This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Alhamdulillahi Waliyus Salihin, Wassalatu Wassalamu ala al-Mab'uthi Rahmatan Lil Alameen, Nabiyyina wa Imamina wa Qurrati Aynina Muhammadin صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أصحابه أجمعين اللهم اجعل اجتماعنا اجتماعا مرحوما واجعل تفرقنا تفرقا من بعده معصوما اللهم آمين. All praises to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the friend of the righteous, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send his peace and blessings upon the messenger whom he sent to us, our leader, our prophet, the one whom we love, and the one who is the coolness of our eyes, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this gathering of ours a gathering that is such that every single one of us is forgiven. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when we leave after this gathering, every single one of us is completely forgiven of our sins. Allahumma ameen. Today, inshallah, I'm going to be talking about lessons from the life of Maryam alayha salam. Maryam alayha salam is a woman who is, you know, venerated, like a very special woman who is looked upon not just by Muslims, but also by Christians, right? People who believe in Isa alayhi salam, they also look up to Maryam alayhi salam. And the fact is that Maryam alayhi salam is truly an example of piety, of devotion to Allah, of submitting to Allah's decree, accepting the decrees of Allah, believing in the books of Allah, following the commands of Allah. She's truly a role model for every single one of us. And she is very special because, think about it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has named an entire surah of the Qur'an after her, right? Surat Maryam. Not just that, there's another surah in the Qur'an which is actually named after the family that she was from. Surat Ali Imran. The family of Imran is her father, right? So the family of Imran includes the wife of Imran, includes the daughter of Imran. So you're talking about Hanna, Maryam, and also the son of Maryam alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam. So this shows us how special Maryam alayhi salam is. And then we see that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not just mention her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about her story in detail. Different parts of her life are actually mentioned in a lot of detail. For example, a certain passage in the Quran, in Surah Ali Imran, is devoted entirely to her birth, right? How, when her mother was expecting, she dedicated her child, her unborn child, to who? To the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, you know, a girl is born, and then, you know, the mother gives her the name Maryam. Her birth, the story of her birth is mentioned. Not just that, her worship is also mentioned. Right, how she used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That every time that Zakariya alayhi salam would come, he would find her in the mihrab, in her prayer place. And then we see that another part of her life is mentioned in detail, and that is her part of life when she becomes a mother, when she gives birth to Isa alayhi salam. And there's so much detail over there. You know, the pain of childbirth that she experiences, the loneliness and the fear that she has at that time, and what is said to her in that condition to uplift her, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses her with miracles in order to show that he is helping her, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supports her. So you see that different parts of her life are mentioned in so much detail in the Quran, right? Why? So that we can learn from her example. Because every ayah in the Quran is there for a purpose, right? The stories that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran are not just for entertainment. They're not just for pastime. That, oh, this is an interesting tidbit from history. No. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the stories of the prophets, the stories of the righteous, is to strengthen our heart, right? It is to provide guidance to us. So the story of Maryam alayhi salam is truly an example of belief in Allah, submission to Allah, striving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accepting the decrees of Allah. And there's so much to learn from her example. Now, Maryam alayhi salam is also the only woman who is actually mentioned by name in the Quran. There are many women that are referenced in the Quran, all right? The wife of Imran, for example. The wife of the Aziz, right? The wife of Fir'aun. But Maryam is the only woman who is mentioned by name in the Quran. And that shows us her status, right? And also the fact that she was truly a slave to Allah. Because Qurtubi, Imam Qurtubi mentions that the Arabs would not hesitate taking the names of their slave women. They did not like to mention the names of, you know, free women, okay? But when it came to their slave women, they didn't have any hesitation in mentioning them. So the fact that Maryam alayhi salam's name is mentioned in the Quran so many times shows that she was truly a slave of Allah, a true worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She is a woman who reached a very high status, a true status of honor that a human being could ever reach. And that is the status, the position of ubudiyyah, of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises his messenger in the Quran, defends his messenger in the Quran, he calls him his abd, his worshiper, right? So Maryam is a true worshiper of Allah. And this is why we see that she is mentioned in the Quran by name. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also describes her as Siddiqah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa ummuhu, meaning the mother of Isa alayhi salam, was Siddiqah. And Siddiqah is a woman who is at the level of Siddiqiyah. All right? And you see, among people, meaning in the hereafter, people will be of varying levels. The highest level is of who? It is of the prophets of Allah. All right? Then after the prophets, it is of Siddiqeen, the people who are truthful. All right? And this is not just about speaking the truth. Siddiqiyah is about having such knowledge that brings about conviction and that brings about righteous action. Siddiqiyah is to have such knowledge that brings about what? Conviction as well as righteous action. Because like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about Maryam, that صَدَّقَتْ بِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّهَا وَكُتُبِ, that she confirmed the truthfulness of the words of her Lord and his books. You cannot confirm the truthfulness of something without what? Without what? Without knowledge, right? And then if you confirm that yes, something is true, you believe that it is true, then your actions cannot contradict your words, right? So this shows that Maryam alayhi salam was a woman of knowledge and a woman of righteous action. She wasn't just a woman who knew things at their surface. No, she had depth in knowledge. She had conviction. She understood. She believed with understanding. And then her knowledge was not just information. It was lived. It was practiced. It was visible in her life, in the choices that she made, in the things that she said. So she was a woman of knowledge and a woman of righteous action. And Siddiqiyah is also, it's explained as extreme truthfulness. It is to have absolute and total belief in the truth, without an ounce of doubt, that a person is 100% convinced. They have no doubt whatsoever. When you think about Siddiq, who do you think of? Who comes to mind? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, right? And specifically, which incident comes to mind? The Isra wal Mi'raj, right? That when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned and informed the people of the night journey, what happened? People made fun. They rejected right away. But Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he believed, he confirmed. And this wasn't the only occasion where he believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he confirmed what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Every single time, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu believed without any hesitation, he confirmed without any doubt. So this is the kind of belief that Maryam alayhi salam had. And when you have such belief, what does that mean? That means that you are a supporter of truth. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who was he to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? How was he? He was someone who was always there to support the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Right? So Maryam alayhi salam didn't just, you know, live in her, you know, in her mihrab and just worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there in her privacy. No, she also supported the religion of Allah. How? Through her sweat, her blood, her tears. Because when she was chosen to be the mother of Isa alayhi salam, this was not an easy task. This was really not easy. She knew what was coming. She knew that people would, you know, people would accuse her. They would not believe in her. They would attack her reputation, her honor, right? But did Maryam get upset with her Lord over there? That why me and why like this? No, she accepted the test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent her way. Why? Because she was a supporter of the religion of Allah azza wa jal. So she was a siddiqa, a woman of truth. And then we see that Maryam alayhi salam is also presented as an example for all people who believe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا that Allah presents an example for the people who believe. Meaning an example to follow, to emulate, to look up to. And those who believe includes who? The men who believe and the women who believe. The young who believe and also the adults, the elderly. People, believers of all ages, right? All backgrounds, all professions. Every single believer can find an example, a role model, in the one who is mentioned over here. So who is presented as an example for the believers? First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Imra'ata Fir'aun, the wife of Fir'aun, meaning Asiya. And then in the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Maryam. Wa Maryam ibnata Imran, allati ahsanat farjaha. And also an example for those who believe is Maryam, the daughter of Imran, the woman who guarded her chastity. And in particular, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in this ayah three things about Maryam that are truly an example for all believers. The first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about Maryam is the fact that she guarded her chastity. She was a woman who stayed away from sin. And this is something incredibly important. In every age, in every era, in every place of this world, and people of all ages, in fact, you know, the fitna, all right, for example, the opposite gender, or the temptation to commit zina is not just for the young. It's not just for the teenagers. It's not just for the people, you know, who are of a certain age. It's for all people. So Maryam was a woman who ahsanat farjaha. She guarded her chastity. And to guard one's chastity, this is something huge. That a person is put in a position where haram is so accessible to them. It is so available to them. Nobody would even criticize them. Nobody would object even. Or nobody would find out maybe. But a person stays away out of whose fear? The fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, how is it that Maryam alayhi salam guarded her chastity? Because when she was in her mihrab, and the angel came in the form of basharan sawiya, in the form of a human being. And not just a human being, in the form of a man who was well-proportioned. And he, a well-proportioned man, and he's someone whose physical appearance is actually very good. Not someone whom you would feel repulsed by or feel disgusted by or feel uncomfortable in their presence. No, someone who is attractive, good-looking. That's how the angel came. And there's reasons why the angel came in that form, but one of the reasons is to test the chastity of Maryam, that what does she do? How does she respond? And what was her response? Immediately, she sought refuge with Allah. Inni a'udhu bir-Rahmani mink, in kunta taqiyya. Right? She said, indeed, I seek refuge with Ar-Rahman against you, if you are God-fearing. Meaning, if you're God-fearing, then please go away from here. Don't do anything wrong. And immediately she asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection. And that's the thing. There are times when you will be tested. When somebody, for example, sends a message, all right, that is inappropriate. How do you respond over there? When you are alone with someone, how do you respond over there? What is your reaction? Do you instantly feel repulsed by the idea of even doing something wrong? Or do you consider that as something like something that is an option for you, something that you might be interested in? Maryam alayhi salam guarded her chastity. Immediately she asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection. So, allati ahsanat farjaha. The second thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about Maryam is that وَصَدَّقَتْ بِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّهَا وَكُتُبِهِ, that she confirmed the words of her Lord and also His books. The words of Allah also include the promises of Allah, right? The decrees of Allah. So Maryam alayhi salam did not resist or refuse the commands, the decrees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She accepted them. When she was told that you're going to become the mother of Isa alayhi salam, she does not say, no, there's no way. I do not consent. I do not accept this. No, she accepted. She surrendered to the decree of Allah. And not just that, she believed in the promises of Allah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told her that, you know, for example, when Maryam was afraid that when people will see the baby with her, they're going to accuse her, right? She was told, do not say anything, right? That just show that you are fasting, and this is a kind of a fast in which you're not going to speak. فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْسِيَّ. So what happened then? When she went to her people carrying her baby, and they asked her right away, that, O Maryam, لَقَدْ جِئْتِ شَيْئًا فَرِيًّا, that you have done something very wrong, right? And they shamed her. Maryam alayhi salam did not say even a word in response to them. She stuck to the plan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her, right? This is about believing in the words of Allah. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said something, then I will stick to that. Even if right now, in the short term, it may not make sense to me. I may want to do something else in order to, you know, for example, defend myself. But Maryam alayhi salam confirmed she believed in the words of her Lord and also in the books of her Lord. And this means that she was a woman of knowledge, a woman of action. The third thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about her is that وَكَانَتْ مِنَ الْقَانِتِينَ, that she was of those who are devoutly obedient. She was of those women who did qunut. And qunut is to be consistently and humbly obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qunut is also to stand in prayer for a very long time. So she was a woman who did qunut. And she was someone who worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just for a few minutes of her day. Okay? Not just for a few seconds of her day, but for many hours of the day and the night. Think about it. When we pray salah, how long does it take us? Right? And how quickly do we rush through salah? How quickly do we rush through the adhkar after salah? If you think about it, out of the 24 hours, how many minutes of our day and night are actually spent in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we were to add all of that up, how much time goes into that? Maybe maximum 45 minutes to an hour, maximum. Maryam was someone who stood in prayer for a very long time. So how is Maryam an example for us, for all people who believe, men and women? How? In her chastity, she's an example, a role model. In her knowledge and action, right? In her believing in the promises of her Lord, the words of her Lord. And thirdly, in her worship. This is what we should be doing as well, right? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran about how He chose Maryam, okay? He mentions that, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاكِ وَطَهَّرَكِ وَاصْطَفَاكِ عَلَىٰ نِسَاءِ الْعَالَمِينَ. That Maryam was told that, O Maryam, indeed Allah has chosen you. And Allah has purified you. And Allah has chosen you over the women of the worlds, meaning all the women of the worlds. How is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose her? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose her because she was from the family of Imran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the family of Imran that إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى آدَمَ وَنُوحًا وَآلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَآلَ عِمْرَانَ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. So the family that she was from was itself chosen, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose her again. How? By making her the mother of Isa alayhi salam. All right? There's another interpretation. The ulama say that the first time that Maryam was chosen was when her mother took her to Baytul Maqdis. All right? And the people there accepted her. Not just accepted her, they actually had to cast lots, all right, in order to decide who gets to be her guardian, her caretaker. And Zakariya alayhi salam is the one who became her caretaker, right, her guardian, who was also a prophet of Allah. Can you imagine? This is something that was not the norm. Women would not live in Baytul Maqdis, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that only men would do. But her mother had made a vow that this child of mine is going to worship Allah. So when she gives birth and it happens to be a girl, she doesn't quit her plans. She takes her daughter to Baytul Maqdis, all right? She tells them about her vow, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the people over there to be so eager to take her that they had to draw lots. Can you imagine? They had to draw lots because a fight was going to break out. And who gets to be her guardian? It is Zakariya alayhi salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose her, right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose her a second time over all the women of the world by making her the mother of Isa alayhi salam and no one else. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said that the best woman was who? It was Maryam bint Imran, meaning the best woman of her time. And in other ahadith also we learn that Maryam is one of those women whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen above the other women of the worlds. Now, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاكِ وَطَهَّرَكِ وَاصْطَفَاكِ. Two times Allah says that He has chosen you, right? But between the two choosings, you can say, is what? That He has purified you. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has purified you. And what is that purification? It is when Maryam went through a very difficult test. All right? And what was that test? It was the test of giving birth to Isa alayhi salam. So, status, honor, privilege, etc., success comes after what? After a huge test, right? So this shows us that we should never resent the tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends our way. Each one of us is tested differently. Some people are tested through their children. Others are tested through their wealth. Others are tested through their parents. Some people are tested through their siblings. Some people are tested not through their relationships, but through their work, right? So each person is tested differently. And For every person, remember, their tests are going to be tailored to them, for them. And especially designed for them, for their unique situation. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to test every single one of us. But do not resent these tests, because these tests are not there to punish you. They're there to purify you, to improve you, to push you to a higher position, to push you to become better, to push you to become stronger. You know, like in hadith, we learned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a certain status, all right, for a believer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants that believer to reach that high status. But that person is not going to get to that high status just with their good deeds. So what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts them in hardship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts them through different tests. And then the slave is patient. And then through that patience, they reach that high level. So never ever be upset with Allah for the tests that He puts you in. Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on your side. When you believe in Allah, Allah is on your side. So, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاكِ وَطَهَرَكِ وَاصْطَفَاكِ عَلَى نِسَاءِ الْعَالَمِينَ. And then Maryam is told that, Ya Maryam, O Maryam, أُقْنُتِي لِرَبِّكِ. Be devoutly obedient to your Lord. وَاسْجُدِي. And make sajda to your Lord. وَارْكَعِي مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. And bow down with those who bow down. So Maryam is told to do three things over here, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first tells her that I have chosen you. I have purified you. I have chosen you. Therefore, you should do what? You should be devoutly obedient. You should make sajda to your Lord. And you should pray with those who pray. And this shows us that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors us with any kind of blessing, then how should we respond to Allah? How should we? With increased worship, with gratitude, with humility. That is how we should respond to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happens with many people is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, that وَإِذَا أَذَقُنَا النَّاسَ مِنَّا رَحْمَةً فَرِحُوا بِهَا. That when we allow people to have a taste of, you know, some mercy from us, what happens to people? They become very, very happy because of that. فَرِحُوا بِهَا. It's not wrong to be happy over the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. What is wrong is that they only become happy. All right? They forget to thank Allah. This is like you give, you know, a phone to your teenager, all right? And he's like, yes, yes, awesome, amazing, right? And then he's so happy. He's like, oh my God, I can't believe it. This is the best thing ever. And then, you know, they're opening the box and then they're using something else to take photos of it and they're sharing it with their friends. And then they're constantly using the phone. They're really, really happy. And they're so happy that they forget to look at you and say, thank you, mom. Can you imagine if your teenager did that? What would you do? Give me back that phone. You ingrate, right? You ungrateful thing. How did I raise such an ungrateful child, right? So we would become very, very upset. So a lot of people respond to the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this way, that they only rejoice, they only become happy, and they become so happy that they forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And then, but Maryam is told that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen you, what should you do in return? You should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more. Right? You should do sajda to Allah out of gratitude. And you should bow down with those who bow down, meaning you should be humble before your Lord. And the same thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, in Surah Al-Duha, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Did Allah not find you an orphan and He gave shelter? Right? وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى. and he found you lost and guided, right? وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى, and found you poor and gave you richness. So then, what is the Prophet ﷺ told to do in return? فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. As for the orphan, do not oppress him. وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. As for the one who asks, the beggar, the questioner, do not repel him. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. As for the blessings of your Lord, mention them, praise them, right? So, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a blessing, we really need to see, how do we respond? Do we respond with more obedience to Allah, or do we respond with forgetting Allah? Like, for example, if you were to go on vacation, right? You go to some fancy destination, all right? Insta famous destination, maybe some island somewhere, some resort, some private resort somewhere. And, you know, it's just you and your family, and you have access to such, you know, beautiful places and such good food, etc. At that time, how much do you remember Allah? Typically what happens when we're busy enjoying a wedding, right? Or any party, any kind of blessing, who is it that we forget? Who is it? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happens to our salah? We delay it. We defer it. Or we don't pray properly. We rush through our salah. And this is the opposite of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. He gives us these blessings not so that we forget Him, but so that we grow in our love and our dedication for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Maryam is told, اُقْنُتِي لِرَبِّكِ وَاسْجُدِي وَارْكَعِي مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. اُقْنُتِي, do qunut, and do more worship. Stand longer in worship. And wasjudi, sajda, is also out of gratitude, like the Prophet ﷺ would do. Right? That when some good news reached him, he would make sajda out of gratitude. And وَارْكَعِي مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. Rukur isn't salah, but rukur is a symbol of what? Of humility, lowering yourself, bending yourself. And not just, you know, do rukur on your own, but do rukur ma'al rakirin. Pray with those who are praying. Because when you pray with other people in congregation, then what happens? Is the reward increased? Is it? Yes, it is. But subhanAllah, we tell women, pray alone. Right? Maryam is told, pray with those who pray. Not just by yourself, but also pray with those who pray. There's benefit in praying on your own. And there's also benefit in praying in congregation. Right? When you pray on your own, you can cry how much ever you want. You can, you know, recite how much ever Quran you want. You can make your rukur however long or short you want. Isn't it? You have that freedom to pray however long or short you want. Correct? And you're not self-conscious because there's nobody around you, so you can just be yourself, right? In salah. But then when you pray with other people, is there a benefit in that also? Absolutely. Because it's possible that since you've been praying on your own, you know, for a very long time, the length of your rukur has really reduced. Or the length of your sujood has really reduced. And then when you pray behind the imam, what happens? You have to be in rukur until he's in rukur. Isn't it? You have to be in sujood until he's in sujood. So there's benefits in praying on your own, and there's also benefits in praying with other people. So Maryam is told, وَارْكَعِي مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story of Maryam alayhi salam primarily in Surah Ali Imran and in Surah Maryam. All right, there's two passages, and I, of course, we do not have the time over here to go over every single word, every single ayah, but what I want to do is focus on certain parts of her life and then discuss some lessons that we can take. So first, inshallah, I'm going to talk about the passage in Surah Ali Imran, okay, that talks about the birth of Maryam. Okay. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that when the mother of Maryam was pregnant, all right, she made a dua. And she said that Rabbi inni nadartu laka ma fi batni. That, oh my Lord, I pledge to you whatever child that is in my womb. And this child of mine is purely for you, muharraran, free from me, free from the world, only dedicated for your worship, for the service of your religion, fataqabbal minni, so accept from me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that when she gives birth, falamma wada'atha, when she gave birth to her, qalat rabbi inni wada'tuha untha. She said, oh my Lord, I have given birth to a female. As if she is apologizing to her Lord. And this shows us that she expected, or she hoped, at least, for who? For a boy. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that wallahu a'lamu bima wada'at. Allah is most knowing of what she gave birth to, because Allah is the one who created this child. So she does not need to tell Allah that I gave birth to a girl. Right? Allah knows better. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. They're not the same. They're different. Yes, she wanted a male child, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has deliberately given her a female child for a reason. All right? Then what happens? She prays for this child of hers that, oh Allah, I give her in your protection. You protect her and also her children from shaitan. And she also says that I have named her Maryam. Inni sammaituha Maryam. All right? Now there's a couple of lessons that we can take from the birth of Maryam alayhi salam. The first thing we can learn is that we should have ambitions and goals for our children, all right, even before they are born. This woman is not waiting for her child to discover herself or discover himself, all right, and figure out on their own who they want to be. She, as a mother, has a goal for her child, that I want my child to be someone who is dedicated to the worship of Allah. Someone who is going to be serving the religion of Allah. That's what she wants. And it's very important to have such goals for your children. But it doesn't mean that, and also these goals should not be worldly oriented. They should be religiously oriented. Because when it comes to worldly matters, you know, the risk, the sustenance that is written for your child will come for your child. Whether they become a doctor or an engineer or a writer or something else, it doesn't matter. Their risk is written for them. But when it comes to their religion, when it comes to their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is something that we really have to think about and plan. Your children won't learn reciting the Quran just like that. You have to plan. They're not going to know the religion just like that. You have to plan. You have to have some kind of goals. You have to have some kind of ambitions. So have some ambitions and goals for your children. And the main goal that you should have is that my child should be a worshiper of Allah. Because if you do not strive for that, for your child to be the worshiper of Allah, then what's going to happen? What's going to happen? They're going to become a worshiper to something else. Because we were designed to be worshipers. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us. That is our fitrah, that we will worship. And if we don't worship the one who made us, the one whom we were created to worship, then what's going to happen? Automatically, we're going to become worshipers to something else. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ta'isa abdu dinar. Ta'isa abdu dirham. That may he be miserable, may he be ruined. Who? The worshipper of dinar, the worshipper of dirham, gold and silver coins, the worshipper of money, basically. And Ta'isa abdul khamisa, yani the one who worships the shirt, the shawl. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned different things. And basically,
Why is this person a worshiper of money or worshiper of the shirt or the shawl? Because if he has these things, he's happy, and if he doesn't get them, he's upset. So the thing is that if we do not aim for our children to be worshipers of Allah, then what's going to happen? Their hearts are going to get attached to the things of this world. And that is what they will be drawn to. That is what they will cling to. That is what they will strive for. That is what their happiness is going to depend upon. So the mother of Maryam has this goal for her child, that I want my child to be the worshiper of Allah. Another thing that we should learn from the birth of Maryam is that we must accept the decree of Allah, whatever it is. And we must also accept the timing of Allah. You know, the ulama say that the Bani Israel, they would always have a prophet among them. Okay, before a prophet would die, the next one would already be chosen. All right? And Zakariya alayhi salam, who was the prophet of the time, he was getting old. And there was no new prophet yet. All right? So this woman, she wanted that she would have a son, and that son would be a righteous man, a worshiper of Allah, and perhaps Allah would choose him to be the leader of Bani Israel. All right? Now, this was her wish. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give her what she wanted? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instead gave her a daughter. Why? Because the Bani Israel were not yet ready for a prophet. All right? What was going to happen was this daughter was going to give birth to the prophet, Isa alayhi salam. So sometimes we want to have certain things at a certain time. But who knows best when it is the right time for something to occur? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's timing and trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. The birth of Maryam also shows us the importance of women's involvement, all right, in the community and their contribution as well. Because here we see that the mother of Maryam alayhi salam wanted to have a son. All right? The son would be the worshipper, someone who is dedicated to God, serving the religion of God, etc. And what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted that wish, that dua. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give her a son. Allah gave her a daughter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the male is not like the female. Which means that men contribute to the religion of Allah. The involvement of men is important, it is necessary. But what women bring to the table is also necessary, because what they bring is different from what the men bring. So, لَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. Men are needed and women are also needed. We also learn, of course, from the birth of Maryam alayhi salam, the fact that men are not the same as women. Women are not the same as men. And it would be very wrong and unfair if we treat, for example, a woman like a man or a girl like a boy. There are clear differences between men and women, physiological, psychological, in every possible way. I mean, when you study, when you do any kind of research, right, and you come across different studies, you see, you know, if there are any gender differences, right? Why? Because if for example, you study a group of men only and not women, that might show something. And if you study a group of people that involve both men and women, then that might show something else. So you cannot ignore the differences that exist between men and women. And this doesn't mean that, you know, one is better than the other, but that both are different from each other. And our religion is not based on equality. It is based on what? Justice. It is based on justice. And this is why, even though a woman has to pray, a woman has to do Hajj, right? She does Umrah, but the way in which she will do it, in certain matters, things will vary, right? For example, a man does Hajj and a woman does Hajj. Right? But a man has to, or he can, shave his head. Can a woman do that? No. No. Right? For her, the rulings are different. Why? Considering her womanhood. Right? So this is very important for us to remember that our religion is based on what? On justice. And justice doesn't mean treat everyone exactly the same or give everyone the exact same task to do. Because if we operate in that way, we could actually be unjust. Right? We could be unjust. Because people are different. Their needs are different. The way that they're designed is also different. You know, for example, if in a train there were no seats, especially for the elderly, then you could say that, oh, everyone should be treated equally, right? And so even if a person who's very old with a walking stick enters the train and they don't find a spot to sit, well, they have to stand because that is equality. Is that fair, though? Is that fair, though? It's not fair. So the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us are based on the fact that men are different from women, right? وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. Another important thing we learn from the birth of Maryam alayhi salam is that we should accept our children as they are, okay? Maryam alayhi salam, she's a girl. The mother of Maryam gives birth to a girl. She wanted to have a boy, but she gives birth to a girl, okay? And that's the thing. You will have certain expectations, certain wishes, all right, with regard to your children, whether you want to have them or not, how many you want to have, right, boys or girls. But your children will not be the way that you want them to be. All right? They will be different from your expectations because you don't get to design your child. Who does? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Can you design your car? Can you? Can you decide what color the interior should be, what color the exterior should be, what kind of a sound system there should be in the car, what kind of engine should be in the car, should it be electric, should it be hybrid, should it be this or that? Do you get to decide those things when you order a car, a brand new car? You do. You can do that. But can you design your own child? Can you? No, you can't. This is something that you don't get to decide. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides. Your job is to accept the child that Allah has given you and raise them to be worshippers of Allah to the best of your ability. That is our job. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that لِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ يَهَبُ لِمَن يَشَاءُ إِنَاثًا وَيَهَبُ لِمَن يَشَاءُ الذُّكُورُ. That to Allah belong the skies and the earth. He creates whatever He wants and He gives to whomever He wants female children, and He gives to whomever He wants male children. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decision, right? And it's possible, as we learn in the Quran, that you dislike something, but it's actually good for you. So never be upset with this decree of Allah, that why do I have only one child, or why do I have so many children, or why do I have only daughters? Or why do I have only boys? We really need to get out of this thinking. Also, from the example of Maryam alayhi salam, we learn about her solitude, how she would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in privacy. Because when she went to Bayt al-Maqdis, when her mother took her, she would be in her mihrab. Mihrab is the place of worship. All right, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions that she was in Makanan Sharqiyya, in a place to the east, meaning the eastern side of Bayt al-Maqdis. And now also actually, when you go to Bayt al-Maqdis, the quarters of Maryam alayhi salam, meaning the place which is said to be where she lived, is literally on the opposite side of the western wall, right? So it is in Makanan Sharqiyya, okay? Or what Makanan Sharqiyya means is that she was in the most eastern, meaning farthest away from the entrance of her prayer area. Okay? So imagine like a room. Okay? she would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not close to the entrance, but she would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a place which was farthest away from the entrance. Okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions the fact that she had taken a screen. There was a screen between her and the people. So they couldn't see her and she could not see them. And why was there a screen? Of course, for her privacy, but also so that she could focus on worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you cannot worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with khushur, with humility, with focus when you are surrounded by chaos. You can't do that. So for example, if it's time to pray and you pray in the living room where the TV is on mute, but it's still on, okay, where the pressure cooker is screaming, okay, or there's people going in and out, what's going to happen to your salah? What's going to happen? You're not going to be able to focus at all. You're not going to remember whether it was second rakah or third rakah, whether you just finished reciting Surah Al-Fatiha or Surah Al-Ikhlas. Like, you're not going to know. You're going to be completely distracted. You're not going to be able to focus. If you're reading Quran and children are making so much noise that you can't even hear yourself, you're not going to be able to focus. If you're listening to a lecture and then you pick up your phone and start scrolling through Instagram, right, or you open up WhatsApp, right, and then there's a video playing on the computer and there's another video playing on your phone, what's the point of that lecture? Tell me. You're not going to be able to follow along. You're not going to be able to focus. Right? So what do we learn from her solitude? The importance of disconnecting from the world and from its people and experience true quiet. True quiet. Why? In order to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not saying this is how you should be all the time. That stay in your room, don't cook, don't clean, don't go to work, right? When you're at work, in your office, you just close the door, people are not allowed to come ask you anything, you don't go to any meetings, you don't go anywhere, you just focus on dhikr, adhkar, worship, etc. No, that's not healthy, it's not realistic, right? Your nafs has a haqq, right? Your family has a right on you, your guest has a right on you, and your Lord also has a right on you. And you have to give each their right. So the thing is that many people, they forget to give the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. And they also forget about themselves because of the people who depend on them. So, especially for parents, this is very, very important, where they get to disconnect and have moments of true quiet in order to connect with Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you think about it, Yunus alayhi salam made a mistake, right? And then what happened? He left his people in anger and he went, sat on the boat, and then he ended up in the belly of the fish. How was he in the belly of the fish? Who was with him? No one was with him. No other person was with him, right? So in that solitude, what did he do? He realized his mistake. He turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he called out, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. If you don't allow yourself to sit quietly, to sit alone, will you be able to reflect on your mistakes, on your sins? Will you be able to cry before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and beg Him for His forgiveness? You wouldn't be able to do that. So yes, your family is important. Yes, your work is important. Yes, your commitments are important. But your relationship with your Lord is also very, very important. And you need that one-on-one time with zero distractions. This is incredibly important. This person I know in Pakistan, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him and forgive him. MashaAllah, a man who was very, very helpful to his family, to his community, And we only found out what an incredible man he was after he passed away. And how many good things he did after he passed away. And one of the things that was known about him is that every Friday after Asr, he was unavailable. Unavailable. Where would he be? He would be in the masjid, in the front row, looking down so that nobody could see him. Nobody could make eye contact with him. Nobody could talk to him about anything. His phone would be turned off or on silent or something. And what would he be doing? Just making dua. Summer, winter. And you know, in the summertime, the time between Asr and Maghrib is quite long. Didn't matter. Every single Friday, this is what that man would do. Because life is busy, right? And if you're always being pulled into different directions, then really, you'd go crazy. You'd go crazy. Because if you don't have any time to yourself where you can think, where you can reflect on your situation, where you can reflect on your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where you can talk to Allah about your worries, where you can pour out your heart before Allah, where you can beg Allah to help you, right, with your little problems and your big problems. If you don't have that time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can you deal with everything on your own? You can't. We weren't designed to carry our problems on ourselves all the time. We were designed to worship Allah, to seek His help. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ wa إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. We have to seek the help of Allah. And if we don't have those moments of solitude, of quiet, where we talk to Allah, where we ask Allah for help, then life would become very, very difficult. So we see that Maryam, she has disconnected from people, right? There's a screen between her and the people, and she is worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where reflection happens. This is where repentance happens. And this is where you also beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. This is where you feel closeness to Allah. This also shows us how important it is for us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives, right? When it comes to ibadah, typically, ibadah is what? It's just something that we have to get done, right? And for instance, in the evening, when we get home from work, right, what happens? We're like, okay, let me do this, and then I'll pray. Let me get everything done, then I'll pray. Or let me just quickly go and pray and then get back to my work. That's how we treat salah. That's how we treat worship. Just something that needs to get done quickly so that we can get to more important things. And then what happens? Do the more important things ever end? Do they ever end? No, they don't. Right? If you say that I'm going to pray salah when I'm done my email. Okay? And then you sit down with your computer. It's Maghrib time, but you're like, no, I'm going to empty the inbox and then I'm going to go pray Maghrib. And you spend half an hour emptying your inbox, and by that time, Maghrib is getting delayed, right? Tell me, when you empty that inbox, does it stay empty? Does it stay empty? It doesn't. In fact, as you're sending those replies, what happens? More emails start pouring in. This is how the world is. This work is never going to end. So we must pull away from it in order to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Worship must be a priority. First worship, then other things. There's a hadith in which we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, O son of Adam, devote yourself to my worship. I will fill your chest with riches and alleviate your poverty. When you devote yourself to the worship of Allah, what's going to happen? Your heart will be content. You'll be satisfied with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. And you'll be happy with that. You won't always be yearning for more, wishing for something different. And this is the problem today, right? We're not satisfied with what we have. We go buy something after tons of research, we bring it home and we're like, I'm having second thoughts. Yeah? Or we think that what we have is the best, but then we see someone else with something different, and then immediately we begin to dislike what we have. This is the problem that we're facing today. We do not have the richness of the heart, right? We're always greedy for more, unsatisfied, unhappy with what we have. Why? Because worship is not our priority. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I will remove your poverty if you devote yourself to my worship. And if you do not do so, then I will fill your hands with problems and not alleviate your poverty. When you put the worship of Allah on the back burner, when you make it unimportant in your life, then what happens? Bigger problems come. Many, many problems come. And you feel like there's never a moment when you can truly relax. Because you finish dealing with one mess, you finish putting out one fire, and then there's another one. There's another one to put out, and another one to put out, and another one to put out. And you're constantly chasing your tail, basically. SubhanAllah. This is the result of what? Neglecting the right of Allah. Then we see that Maryam, alayhi salam, she didn't just worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she also served Baytul Maqdis, meaning she took care of Baytul Maqdis, the house of Allah, in whatever way that was possible for her. So she fulfilled her obligations towards Allah, and she also did voluntary good deeds. And this is also something very important, that we shouldn't just, you know, we shouldn't settle with just fulfilling our obligations. All right? We must also focus on doing voluntary good deeds. But then there's, you know, a mistake that many people make, where they neglect obligatory worship for the sake of voluntary, right? Which is, for example, if they're volunteering somewhere, even at the masjid, all right, they're helping people, sit somewhere, they're helping set up a place, and what do they miss? Their own salah. That doesn't make sense. Voluntary worship comes after what? Obligatory worship, right? You could be helping your community, but if your mom needs help, if your dad needs help, then you need to correct your priorities. It doesn't make sense that the people that you are responsible for, the people who deserve you first, they are constantly waiting for you, right? Waiting patiently that you're going to come and do something for them. And where's all of your extra time going? In serving the world. That is not correct. Do not neglect obligatory worship for the sake of voluntary. But also do not limit yourself at just obligatory worship. Also, be busy in voluntary worship. And this is what Maryam did. Right? When it comes to salah also, sometimes we think that just pray the fard and that's enough. No. Don't forget your sunnah prayers. And don't forget your nafil, voluntary prayers, as much as possible. Why? Because on the day of judgment, what is the first thing that we're going to be questioned about? It is about salah, right? And the Prophet ﷺ told us that the first thing that a person will be questioned about is going to be his salah. And if a person's fard prayer is complete, okay, then he has passed. All right, but if the fard prayer is not complete, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell the angels that look at the voluntary prayers of my slave. Make up for the fard by what? By the voluntary prayers that he performed. So if there are voluntary prayers, then what's going to happen? The gaps, the holes in the obligatory prayers will be fixed like that. But if there are no voluntary prayers, then what's going to happen? What's going to happen? The prayer is incomplete. And if it's incomplete, that means that a person has failed. Right? And this is not just the case with salah, but with every good deed. When it comes to zakat, when it comes to charity, right? When it comes to hajj, every good deed will be examined in this way. I think the mic is not working. Maybe this is a sign that I should stop. 7:55, when are we supposed to end? 8? 8:30? Okay, I'll go for a few more minutes and then inshallah I'll take some questions. Yeah? Okay. Now, Maryam alayhi salam, she combines obligatory worship with voluntary worship, right? Another thing we learn in the example of Maryam alayhi salam is that when Zakariya alayhi salam comes to her, all right, and he sees that she has, you know, food which he did not bring, and food which is specifically fruit that was out of season, okay, he asked her that, Ya Maryamu, anna laki hadha? That, oh Maryam, how did this get to you? Right? What was her response? Huwa min indillah. Her response was, it is from Allah. Okay? And she doesn't say that I got it, right? I went and bought it, right? I prayed for it, right? Or that so-and-so brought it to me. She says, it is from Allah. And this is so important for us to remember, that any good thing that we have in our lives, it is from who? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether we went and bought it ourselves, right? Because even if we did that, how did we go somewhere and buy it? Who gave us the ability? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who gave us the resources? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does it not happen with you sometimes that you go with the intention to buy something, you have the money with you, you have the car with you, you have the time, but then you go to the store and what you want is not there? Isn't it? Your size is not available. The color that you wanted is not available. Right? So anything that you obtain, even if someone gives it to you as a gift, the real source is who? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she says, huwa min indillah. Qarun said about the wealth that he had, that I have it because of min ilmin indi, because of my knowledge, because of the knowledge that I have. Right? He was boasting over there that I have this because of me. But Maryam says, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these words inspire Zakariya alayhi salam. He's a prophet of Allah. And he benefits from the words of Maryam. And immediately he calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, oh my Lord, grant me a righteous child. How is it that he's making dua right now? Because he's motivated, right, that if Allah can give Maryam this sustenance, that truly he can give me what I wish for. Right? And this shows us that sometimes someone who is of a greater status benefits from someone who is of a lesser status. Zakariya alayhi salam is a prophet. Maryam is not. But he benefits from her words. Right? He is inspired to call upon Allah with renewed hope and conviction. Right? He's older. She's younger. But he benefits from her words. So never think that you cannot benefit from someone who is younger than you, someone who's less qualified than you, because sometimes your children even speak the truth, right? The truth that you need to hear. Nobody else is going to say it to you, but your child will say it to you. So over there, don't try to exert your authority. Accept the good that you have just heard, right? And we see over here that righteous company benefits a person. Right, Zakariya alayhi salam benefits from what Maryam says. So be careful about who you visit. Be careful about who you sit with. Be careful about who you talk to, because their words are going to affect how you think. They're going to affect your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how you think about Allah, how you pray, if you pray or not. Like, for example, if someone is sitting with you and they're constantly complaining about how things are not going the way they want, and then they say, I don't know why, Allah doesn't like me. I don't know why, like, you know, I've been praying, I've been fasting, I've been giving so much charity, but my du'as are just not accepted. And if they start talking such negative things about Allah, then what's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to you? You might also start thinking the same way. So be careful about who you expose yourself to. Who gets the privilege of sitting with you, who, you know, of talking to you, because your company will certainly affect you. Right? Then in the next passage, which is in Surah Maryam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about how Maryam alayha salam gives birth, right? And there's a few things that I want to talk about. First of all, we see that Maryam alayha salam, you know, she experiences a lot of pain because Allah says, فَأَجَاءَهَا الْمَخَاضُ إِلَى جِذْعِ النَّخْلَةِ, that the pain of childbirth drives her, pushes her to go and rest against a date palm tree, all right? Meaning that pain was so intense that she could not remain in one place. She is pushed by that pain to go and rest against the date palm tree. And this is a reminder that childbirth is incredibly painful, and we should never, ever belittle the sacrifice of a mother, not just her sacrifice, but also the all that she has gone through in order to give birth. People think that, you know, this is something normal. Everybody does it, right? Every woman, every mother goes through it, so this is something normal. But just because something is common, it doesn't mean that it is easy. Never belittle what a mother has experienced in giving birth to a child. This is incredibly hard, and it is something that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, and the woman who has experienced it knows. And this is why we must honor motherhood. Motherhood is not something to be looked down upon, and to be ridiculed, and to be considered as something unimportant, or not big of a deal. It is a very, very big deal. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the difficulty that a mother endures multiple times in the Quran. Multiple times. So, you know, there's literally like a war on motherhood, right? Where women are given the message that if you're just a mother, you're not good enough, right? If you are not collecting, you know, big titles on your resume, and if you're not earning enough, if you're not earning money, then you're not good enough, right? That children are like a burden. They are an impediment. Your motherhood is an impediment on your journey of growth. No, it isn't. Yes, it is hard. And yes, it is possible for a woman, for example, to advance in her career, in her studies, while being a mother. But you cannot undermine and belittle motherhood. This is something that is this is huge, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in so much detail in the Quran. Another thing we see is that when Maryam is in so much pain and she's afraid of what people are going to say, you know, she begins to wish that she had already been dead, right? And she begins to wish that وَكُنْتُ نَسِيَ مَنْسِيَ, that I was something completely forgotten, a nobody, nobody cared for me, right? And if I had already been dead, then I would not have to experience the difficulty of this day, right? But then she's told that لَا تَحْزَنِي, do not be sad, because look at this stream that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has caused to gush forth for you. Or another interpretation of that ayah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a leader under you, meaning this child that you've given birth to is going to be a leader of people. So what does this show us? That any pain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes us to go through is not aimless, is not in vain. There's a reason. Pain is always for a reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not put us in pain and hardship just to torture us. No way. There is a reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends growth for us, purification for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give us something better, and part of the process is that there will be pain. Then we also see that in that hardship, Maryam alayha salam is given the gift of this stream, water that is gushing forth, right? And then she's told, shake the date palm tree, right? And what's going to happen? The dates are going to fall on you. So we see that one thing, the water, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives her so easily without any effort of hers, right? But when it comes to the dates, what does she have to do? She has to shake the tree. So what do we learn from this? That in life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you hardship and ease. it's not going to be all ease and it's not going to be all hardship. Right? وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً. That we will try you with evil and with good as a trial. So in any situation where you may feel overwhelmed by, you know, some difficulty, realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also given you ease. And when you look at other people and you see that they're having such an easy time, right? Realize that they also have some kind of difficulty in their lives. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us both. Another thing we learn from this is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us in a situation where we have to, you know, work hard, like Maryam alayhi salam had to push the tree, right? It does not mean that Allah is not helping us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help is there, right? Maryam alayhi salam had to shake the tree. Does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not helping her? No, He was, which is why He caused the water to gush forth for her, right? The problem is that we want a certain kind of help from Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes gives us a different kind of help. And just because things are not the way we want them to be, we think Allah is not helping us. And this is very wrong. Allah's help is there. But we do not get to decide how Allah helps us. Who gets to decide that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the way that He helps us is much better than the way that we want Him to help us. Right? Because sometimes we don't even know the kind of things that we are in need of, the kind of help that we are in need of. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows us better than we know ourselves. And think about how there was a time when Maryam is in her mihrab and sustenance is being brought to her. Right? And now she's in a situation where she's told, shake the tree, you have to work so that the dates will come to you. Right? So things change in life. At a certain point, something may be very easy for you. And at another point, that same thing may be very difficult for you. This is how life is. Things change. They don't always remain the same. Right? And we also learn from this that our efforts alone do not bring good results. Good things happen when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes them to happen. Because when you shake the trunk of a date palm tree, you cannot cause dates to fall on you. No way. You can't do that. A date palm tree is not a bush that you shake it, shake it, shake it, and the berries will fall. No. To shake a date palm tree is very difficult in the first place. And for a woman who is giving birth, is even harder. Right? But she had to put in some effort. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the results. Right? He caused the dates to fall. So this is how things are. We have to put in the effort. Something. We have to take the first step. And what's going to happen? Allah will bring about the results. Inshallah. And one last thing we learn is that Maryam alayhi salam is told when, you know, she's in so much pain and she's so sad and worried about what's going to happen. She's told, فَكُلِي وَشْرَبِي وَقَرِّي عَيْنَا. Eat and drink and cool your eyes. Cool your eyes how? By looking at your baby, right? And this shows us how important it is to eat well, right? To hydrate ourselves and to spend time with our loved ones. All of this is very important for our well-being, for our healing. She's told, eat the dates, drink the water, and look at your baby. Spend time with your baby. This is what will take the huzn away. This is what will take the sadness away. We think sadness will only go away when our problems are removed, when the pain is taken away. But the fact is that today it's one test, tomorrow it's going to be something else. So use the blessings, the tools that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, right? Eat well, eat nutritious food, not just a lot of food, right? Drink well, and then also spend time with your loved ones because they will be a source of joy for you, inshallah. Use the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. And when she's afraid about about what people will say, she's told, don't say anything. Which reminds us that we don't always have to explain ourselves. We don't always have to, prove ourselves innocent. Here, the baby of Maryam alayhi salam spoke, right? Isa alayhi salam spoke in her defense. So let your work speak for itself. Sometimes we're so busy in trying to convince people and, explain to them that this was my intention, that was my reasoning, and that doesn't really bring any benefit. Focus on your work and let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defend you. All right, let's take any questions or reflections, anything that you would like to say. Okay, go ahead. Exactly. When Isa alayhi salam is a son of Maryam, right? So her question is that if Christians believe that Isa alayhi salam is a son of God, then what do they think about Maryam? Right? Sometimes they refer to her as mother of God. So that's the problem. Attributing a son to Allah leads to not just one kind of shirk, it leads to many forms of shirk. All right? Then this is likening God to the creation. And this is what the real problem is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like the creation. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. There is no co-equal to him. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like him. So there's no partner for Allah. There's no child even for Allah. All right? Good question. Anything else? No questions? No reflections? No comments? Yes, go ahead. Very good question. That mothers especially for whom things can be very chaotic at home, how can they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in peace? Right? The thing is that it's very, very important to draw some kind of boundaries. Okay, for your own well-being, and to fill your cup. Because when you take care of yourself, you will be more present for your children, and you will be a better mother. You will be a better wife. You will be a better human being to be around. Right? What happens is that mothers keep saying, for example, to their husbands, it's okay, I'll do this. It's okay, I'll do this. I'll do everything. Right? Or they do not want the help of people who are there. They want to do everything themselves. And there comes to a point where they become so miserable and so bitter, and they become so unhappy, they begin to slow down mentally because they're not able to take a break. So what I would suggest is that ask for help. Okay, first of all, ask for help. Whether it is the help of your in-laws or your parents, your siblings, your spouse, ask them for help. That please, can you watch the children so that I can pray? Right? And even if you can get one salah a day like that, it's good, inshallah. Right? Also, when you're praying, you don't always have to rush through your salah, right? Sometimes we think, okay, let me quickly finish my prayer. Sometimes we think, let me quickly finish my prayer so that I'll take the baby and then my husband will be free. Well, you know what? It's okay if the baby is with your husband for 2 more minutes so that you can say one more dua in your tashahud. It's fine. It's okay, right? Allow yourself to leave your children sometimes, okay? Like, for example, you're here right now, okay? Your children are with someone else. They are being watched by someone else. Yes, they may not be watched the way that you would watch them. They're not being taken care of the way that you would take care of them. But when you allow yourself to sit somewhere, to listen, to learn, you fill your cup, you go back refreshed and you're better able to take care of your children. So whether it is once a week or once a month, if there's a class that you can join, something that you do for your own well-being, for your own personal growth, for your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is incredibly important. And, you know, children are always changing, right? When they're little, their needs are different. When they're slightly older, their needs are different. So things don't always remain the same. But you do not have to put your life on hold, your ibadah on hold, your worship on hold, just so that, you know, once your children are over, then you will start, sorry, once your children are older, then you'll, you know, resume the recitation of the Quran. No, you need to recite now as well, right? So figure out what you can do, how you can take some time out just for yourself, where you can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where you can increase in your knowledge so that you don't develop that resentment also for your children, right? Inshallah. Go ahead. Very good question. Any advice for young girls like her? You don't have to be an older person in order to worship Allah. Maryam alayhi salam was a worshiper of Allah from a very young age. Sometimes we think that sunnah prayers, I don't do them because I'm only 7 years old or I'm only 10 years old, right? I only do the fard. My mom prays sunnah. So when I'm like my mom, then I will also start praying sunnah, right? Or sometimes we think that, you know, my mom is the one who reads Quran, right? I only read at school. I only read when I go to class, right? No, Maryam alayhi salam, she was a worshiper of Allah from a very young age. So don't wait to become 15 or become 20 or become 30 in order to start worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You begin now. And you know, the person who spends their youth in the worship of Allah, meaning they worship Allah in their younger years, you know where they will be on the Day of Judgment? You know where they will be on the Day of Judgment? Under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's throne. That close they will be to Allah. They will be under the throne of Allah on the Day of Judgment. So close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes you feel like, yeah, you know, none of my friends are praying, so I won't pray either. None of my cousins are praying sunnah, I won't pray either. Right? Everybody, you know, in my school or in my grade is, you know, spending their time playing or watching TV or doing this or doing that. So I will do the same. It's okay to have fun. You can have fun. It's perfectly fine. But having fun doesn't mean that you don't worship Allah. You can also worship Allah and have fun. Okay? So make the worship of Allah a goal from now. Inshallah. MashaAllah. What a beautiful question. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase her in her ibadah, in her ilm, in her amal. Ameen. Go ahead. You don't always have to. Yeah. Yeah, that can also happen. And there are also times when you explain yourself, but people still don't get it. They will still disagree with you. You could even make a video defending yourself, and what's going to happen? A counter video will come, and another counter video will come. So what's best in certain situations, you be the judge, all right? But in certain situations, silence is better. And people, there will always be haters. Remember this. You know, like someone said, that 10% of the people will always be haters. That's just the math. That's the rule. Okay? You share a post, for example, a very nice post on Facebook, 90% of the people will say, very nice, 10% will say, how dare you? They will criticize. You post something in a WhatsApp group, everybody likes it except for the few people who will criticize. Right? So your focus should not be on your critics. Okay? On the people who are trying to bring you down. Check your work. Is this something that is pleasing to Allah? What I have done over here, is this fair? Is this correct? All right? If it is correct, if it's fair, keep going. No matter what the critics say, right? And the problem is that when you get caught up in explaining yourself, in defending yourself, then you get distracted from your work, right? You get distracted from doing more important things. And it also leads to arguments, right? So when there's arguments, then who comes in? Shaitan comes in, right? And you're going to end up doing something that is displeasing, saying something that is displeasing to Allah. So sometimes it's better to just be silent, all right? The Prophet ﷺ also said that man samata najah, the one who is silent is saved. So sometimes we actually create more problems by explaining ourselves. Okay? Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you struggle with this, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the wisdom to know when to be silent and when to talk. Inshallah. Go ahead. Her question is, how are men and women different? Okay. This is a very valid question because the world that we live in now, we're told that men and women are the same, right? And the fact is that they're not the same. Do you have a brother? How old is he? Is he younger than you or older than you? He's younger than you. Okay. What does he like to play with? Cars. Her brother, who is 4 years old, likes to play with cars. What do you like to play with?
On my bike.
You like to play on your bike? Do you like to play with dolls or something? No? Do you like jewelry? Yeah? You like jewelry. So, in general, men like certain things and women like other things. Okay? Recently, I took my nieces and nephews for gift shopping. I took my nieces and nephews for gift shopping. When I took the boys, you know what they went for? Electronics and Legos. And when I took the girls, you know what they went for? Makeup. That's all they wanted, makeup. All right? So this is one way in which men and women are different. All right? Another way in which men and women are different is physically. Like men have beards, women don't, right? On average, men are taller than women. On average, men also are stronger in their bodies than women, which is why when you look at, you know, construction workers, typically, who are construction workers? It's men, right? Not women, right? So, and so this is why, so these are some differences between men and women, okay? Good question. Go ahead. Wa fiki barakallah. Ameen. Ameen.
I was just feeling that, you know, how important it is for us all to stay connected with the Quran.
Yes.
Whatever we have discussed is the verses of the Quran. Because she knew Allah.
Mm-hmm.
So with the right mindset, we can spend our energies to the right direction. If we do it towards the right direction.
Absolutely.
We can do the same thing and we can, and it can only happen if we know Allah and the reward that we have for us.
Absolutely. Jazakallah khairan. One thing I want to share, which the sister shared, is how important it is for us to connect with the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. Maryam alayhi salam had, she faced different challenges. And the way that she navigated through those challenges, overcame them, is how? With the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent her. Right? Yeah, just a minute. So when she was in her pain, right? She was told, don't be sad, right? Look at this stream that Allah has caused to gush forth for you, right? Get up and shake the tree. So she's given guidance at a time when she's at her lowest point. When she's afraid of dealing with people, she's given guidance that you don't have to explain anything, right? Similarly, in our lives, we face different challenges, different hurdles, different problems. And sometimes the way that we respond in such situations is that we create bigger problems for ourselves, right? So what is the best way of dealing with these problems? That we take from the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us. And that is where? In the book of Allah, the Quran. It is huda, it is guidance. Every day we ask Allah, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, guide us to the straight path. Well, what is that straight path? Where is it explained? In the Quran. Surah Al-Fatiha is a dua in which we're asking Allah for guidance. And right after Surah Al-Fatiha is Surah Al-Baqarah, at the beginning of which Allah says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابْ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. There's no doubt in this book, and it is guidance for the people who have taqwa. So the Quran is that guidance. So how important it is for every single one of us to connect with the book of Allah and to remain connected with the book of Allah in order to benefit from the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to be the carriers of His book, to be of those people who have His book in their lives, in their hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to learn it, to read it, to recite it, to live by it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in guidance, keep us guided, strengthen us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for our shortcomings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us in our challenges, whatever challenges they may be. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us patience. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for all of our shortcomings and gather us together in Jannatul Firdaus. Allahumma ameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أنفقوا مما رزقناكم من قبل أن يأتي يوم لا بيع فيه ولا خلة ولا شفاعة والكافرون هم الظالمون.